Gospel of John, chapter 19. Please turn to John, chapter 19. I especially asked Sam to sing that song in light of what we want to begin today. I trust that you received a little outline study of the crowns that are worth winning. This is the study we're going to take up today as we begin this Lord's Day and also the following on the various crowns for the believer. In fact, as you just open your little outline study, you'll see eight particular points that we're going to look at, although there are five crowns for the believer. The first that we're going to look at this morning is the crown that our Savior wore for us. It's a crown of love. Also, this morning, we would like to look at the imperishable crown, a crown that lasts. On your second page, on the inside, you'll see a crown of rejoicing. That's the crown for winning the lost. A crown of life, and that's a crown for what is real life. Not just that we're saved and on our way to heaven, but God has given us through eternal life a real reason for living and to how to live that life. On your back page, you'll see four particular things concerning the crowns. It's the crown of righteousness, which is a crown for living, especially in light of the Lord's coming. And then the crown of glory, and that's a crown for leading the people of God, given to godly elders for in their service. Then we have just two more things about the crowns we'll conclude with next Lord's Day evening, and that's the crown that we have. It's a crown we're not to lose. You see, God is rewarding our lives, and we're not to hold this lightly, but to be very careful in our life. And lastly, the whole purpose of these crowns is that we'll have something to give to Him. So it's a crown for our Lord, crowns that we'll cast one day at His feet. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, I'd like to read right through verse 5, and please follow me as we do that. You see, with all the Olympic spirit that hovers over this country right now and the idea of winning and competing, that we go for the gold, it's good to remind our hearts that we're going not for gold, but we're going for the glory of God. And so as we look at these crowns, we see that that's the spirit in which we study as He reveals to us, first of all, the crown that our Savior wore for us. It's a crown of love. John chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple or a scarlet robe. Verse 3. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." We trust that the Lord will help us as we begin and look at the crown that our Savior wore for us. Shall we ask His help in prayer once more? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence and we thank Thee for who Thou art, for Thy wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who while deserving the crown of gold, He was willing to take a crown of twisted thorn woven by soldiers so long ago, and to willingly allow that crown to be placed upon His brow and bring forth the precious blood all the way to Calvary's cross, where that blood was shed for us. We thank Thee, Father, for our Savior and for the day that He wore the crown that we deserve, for we pray in His name. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus, in the background setting to John chapter 19, had just come from Bethany into Jerusalem, meeting with His disciples there for the Passover feast and celebrating that Passover at which He instituted the Lord's Supper, where He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and also gave to His disciples, pointing out in picture that this bread represented His body, and then the cup representing His blood. And from that Passover meal and instituting the Lord's Supper, He stepped out with His disciples, just 11 at that time, for Judas had already gone to betray Him. He went to Gethsemane. And there at Gethsemane, He prayed, leaving 8 disciples at a certain point on the mountain, going further with 3, Peter, James, and John. But then leaving them and going further and into the presence of the Father, He prayed, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." and there submitting himself completely to the Father's will. For three times he went and prayed those 3 hours until a mob came and arrested him and took him then from that point over to Caiaphas and the council. There, in the mockery of a midnight trial, they determined that he was deserving of death because he made himself out to be God. But you see, it's because he is God that he made himself to be. He only spoke the truth. From there, he was hurried over to Pilate, and from Pilate's place to Herod, and from Herod's place, where he was dressed in a scarlet robe, a gorgeous robe, the gospel tells us, he was sent back to Pilate. And Pilate was forced to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there at a place called Gabbatha, it was a high place of judgment, but the word Gabbatha means hard, a hard place, meaning the pavement. And there the Lord Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and I'll tell you who was in the harder place, because while Pilate had to pass judgment on him, he was sitting before the king and the judge of all the earth as well as heaven. I would like you to notice in verses 1 and 2 something about that crown that our Savior wore, and that's its preparation. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that it was the soldiers, after Pilate had taken the Lord Jesus and scourged him, though he found no fault in him whatsoever, the soldiers twisted or wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then a robe of purple. Perhaps it was the same robe that came from Herod. We don't know absolutely for sure. Perhaps it was that. But it was a purple or a scarlet robe. There you not only see the preparation of it, but it leads into verse 3 where you have the provocation of it all. For there in verse 3, as they looked at him with a crown of thorn upon his brow and a robe of scarlet upon his body, the provocation of it all was simply that they were mocking him with their words, and their words soon turned into deeds, for you read in verse 3, then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. It really is quite a background just to consider. The restraint that the Lord Jesus exercised at such a time as that, as Sam so well sang, that he could have called on the Father. The gospel tells us he could have asked of the Father for 12 legions of angels, and he would have sent them and delivered him and destroyed all the world. And yet, he gave himself, entrusting himself to the Father, but he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself for the glory of God. Then in verses 4 and 5, you see the presentation. And in verse 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus is presented as he comes forth, Pilate introducing him. "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." How ironic. How contradicting. For he had already scourged him. Is that because he found no fault in him? You don't scourge a man for no fault. Pilate was truly caught in a very hard place. But verse 5 is what we really want to major on at this point, and that is, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. You see, there's mockery involved in this. They were saying that he's the king, he should have a crown on his head, and so they gave him a crown of thorn. And they said, he's the king, he should have a robe, a king's robe, one of scarlet, and so they dressed him in a robe. And it was all an absolute mockery and disdain that they would say, give him a crown, give him a robe. And then as they mocked him as the king, we see that it's not just mockery there, but for you and for me, we see there's real meaning. And here's that meaning. Would you hear these words once again, the last sentence of verse 5? And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Would you allow that just to echo in our hearts for just a moment? It's as if God gives us one last opportunity to view him and what he did for us. Pilate, not a preacher, preaches the most eloquent, though brief, message ever heard in this world. It's the message that every one of us should preach. Behold the man. That all the preaching in all this world by every Christian minister that stands before the people of God and the world, that he should have in his message that exhortation, that all eyes would be turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you view him this morning, would you please view the two things that are mentioned in verse 5 as he comes forth, brought before the whole crowd that's there and before all the rulers of the world and before the Jews that are there, to view him. What they view in him is not just in mockery, but it's in great, in-depth meaning as Jesus comes forth wearing a crown of thorns and a robe of scarlet. For there the meaning is without doubt that just as in the Garden of Eden so long ago with the fall of man when Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, because you've done this, cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles will it yield. And those thorns, representing the curse of all mankind, were rightly given toward us. And yet the Lord Jesus took them on his head. And there, wearing that crown of thorn, it represents that our curse was placed on him. It was as if we put our hands on the head of the sacrifice to say, that counts for me. But it's not just the curse given to mankind, for there was more to put on him than just the curse. But there was also a scarlet robe. And this is the beauty of the meaning. For Isaiah, the prophet, says, speaking on the Lord's behalf, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, that though your sins be as scarlet. What color is sin? Well, it's red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so he not only bears the curse upon his brow with a crown of thorn, but you see him wearing a robe of purple or scarlet, and there it represents our sins were laid on him. And Peter tells us he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So would you please rise in your hearts to say, I want to gaze on him. And just as the soldiers, when they crucified him, they sat down and watched him there. And as the hymn writer wrote, and as we sang twice this morning already, we would view the Lord Jesus there as if we could see him on the cross and say, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? I want to remind you this morning as we think about crowns, of the crown that our Savior wore for us. It was a crown of love, for it was love that held him there. It was not the nails, but his love. Someone has said he not only opened his arms to say how much he loved us, this much, but they were nailed open so that we would know that they were open for us, and nothing could ever close them for those who trust in him. Our Savior wore a crown for us, and how thankful we are for that. We rise in our hearts and just gaze on him. As he wore that crown for us, it's only right that we would wear a crown for him. And so, having considered that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because we see different crowns that are offered to the believer, that we might strive and be diligent for these crowns. The background to which Paul is addressing, and as you also have noted in your outline sheet, under the imperishable crown, a crown that lasts, you'll see that the background was based really on the Isthmian Games that occurred every 2 years. Corinth, from time to time, would host these games, and the one game that they hosted are really the games that he refers to, especially in the running or the race. Whenever the competitor would win and become the victor, and by the way, it was not set up on teams as it is today in the Olympics, but just one would win, he would receive a garland or a wreath that was placed around his neck. It was more for glory than it was for having a keepsake, because that garland was made out of pine needles. Now, when you detach pine needles from the tree, they immediately turn brown. Well, it takes a little bit of time. Evergreen really isn't evergreen unless it's attached to the tree. You've learned that already. And so the wreath or the garland that the winner would receive, he would wear it around, and he might get some special benefits when he got back home, like no taxes perhaps. And people would applaud him when he came, and they would know of the glory that he received at the games. But eventually that garland or wreath, the crown, would turn brown and die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll notice beginning in verse 24, speaking to that background, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or win it." Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." That's the garland or the wreath that's already starting to die. But we, as believers, not as competitors in the race, but as Christians in the race of life, we're going for one that's imperishable. We for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." This is speaking of the imperishable crown. It's a crown that lasts, as compared to what the crowns are that the world goes for. Now, I have to make a little distinction here. Now, it's little because I'm only going to mention it very briefly. But as far as what it means, it's of great, great importance. In fact, it's the importance of life and death, of heaven and hell. That distinction, and I even made a little note in your outline, that distinction is between salvation and service. We're saved on the basis of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done when he wore the crown for us and went all the way to death at Calvary. That's the only way we can be saved, and it's offered to us as a free gift without anything on our part. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Even if we would do it, we could not save ourselves by any works or deeds that we could do. That's salvation. But what we're speaking of from this point on in the crowns for the believer has to do with service. That's awarded to the believer for what he does for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is no man's debtor. Now, if you don't like the incentive, reward basis, I want you to know that God works according to that. Not to gain eternal life, that's the gift on the basis of faith, but the rewards that are given to the believer, it's on the basis of faithfulness, our service to him, that he will pay in glory. Now that reward is going to come in a number of crowns that are offered to the believer. And this first one, Paul takes the examples as well as an exhortation, and the examples are simply this: a runner who runs and a boxer who fights. Would you notice in verse 24 as he speaks of the runner? The first thing you see in that verse 24 is that all run. And so you see the running going on. But only one wins in verse 24. Now that's the difference of the competitor and the Christian. The great thing about the race as a Christian in serving the Lord is not just one wins, but we can all win. As we'll see in a later crown when Paul says, "Not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." And so these crowns that I'm bringing before you right now starts with an imperishable crown. It's a crown that lasts. Paul says when you run in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you run and abide according to the rules, you're going to get a crown. And this crown is not going to fade away as it would at Corinth in that particular day, but this crown is a golden crown, and it's a crown that's going to last. It's imperishable. It's worth going for. You see the runners. Now, I know you don't believe this. It's just like when the Lord opens the opportunity to go down to the Bahamas, we always feel awkward asking you to pray for us as we go to the Bahamas to minister. Well, now some of our Bahamian friends are up here to see what it's like in Charlotte. I scheduled two meetings in Atlanta the first two Sundays of July. I don't keep up with sports. You know I don't. I don't even know what season it is. I just know it's preseason, okay? But We were going down to Atlanta the first two Sundays of July during the Olympics. If I'd known it, I wouldn't have scheduled it, but I did, and so we went. Nancy's cousin who lives down there, I called up John and I said, "We're coming down to Atlanta, and I know you're probably busy and you've got family for the Olympics and everything, but we just wanted to call and say hi and tell you we'd be there." And he said, "Well, I've got two extra tickets. Come on down." And so I told Nancy, I said, "You got 30 minutes to pack, shower, and be in the car." Well, she didn't make it in 30 minutes, but we were doing Olympic runs all the way down to Atlanta, you see, and we made it down to Atlanta. I was so glad they changed the speed limit to 70 in Georgia. And so we made it, and we went to the field and track competitions. Now, it was very exciting. The most exciting thing is if you wanted a box of Cracker Jacks, it cost $3. And there were a lot of exciting things that happened, you see. But the most exciting part, even though where we were sitting it was hard to actually see, you could look up on the big screen, the most exciting part was to see some of the world records broken and the gold medal received. And as they would come to the place to receive that gold medal, of course, they would stand on the platform. But inevitably, every time someone would receive the gold, the bronze, or the silver, the person in front of you would stand up. Because the person in front of him stood up. And the person in front of them stood up. Until finally, well, you have to make a choice. If I want to see this, I've got to stand up. And if you're only 5'8", you definitely have to stand up. And so I stood up and went up a couple more inches just to see what it was like when the gold was received. And I thought, what's it going to be there in that stadium with I don't know how many thousands of people, 70, perhaps 150, you know the details on these things better than I do, but to see all those people standing up and watching the medals, the awards, the rewards received. And I thought, what's it going to be in glory when the believers step up and from a life of faithful service, they hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And the rewards of the crowns are placed on our heads if we're faithful in our service to him. And we hear the crowd go up in a shout. But they won't be applauding us. They'll be applauding the Lord Jesus Christ, who soon will take that crown as we willingly take it from our head and we cast it at his feet. What's it going to be? How many crowns will you have? Will you be invited to stand in the middle of the witnesses of heaven as your name is called? And will there be crowns given to you? Paul says, "I run in such a way so as to win." I want to encourage you and exhort you today, run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth winning. All these people have trained all their life in their diet, in their exercise, in their rest, have spent 20 to 30, even some 37 years, I understand, just to run a 10-second race in order to win a crown of gold or a gold medal. You and I are called to spend our lives and be spent for him, to run the race, but the reward is not perishable. Even the gold is corruptible, Peter tells us. For we're not corrupt, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And the reward that he offers, it fades not away. So run, he says. So box, he says, so that you won't be disqualified. It is interesting as he writes in verses 26 and 27, especially 27, having spoken about not beating the air, but he's going to now turn the punches on himself. He's going to blow himself, give himself a knockout blow in order that he would not be disqualified. In other words, he says, "I'm going to discipline my life so much so that I won't be disqualified or a castaway." Now, the last Olympics that I heard about, we were over in Africa, but it was a young man who broke the records from Canada. Ran a race, and the whole world was buzzing because of this young man and how he had run. Until someone said, "Better run a drug test on this man." And it came out after winning the gold. They ran the drug tests. He was using drugs to speed up and enhance his performance. And he was sent back to his country of Canada in disgrace, jeered and booed when he arrived. Some of you remember his name. Ben Johnson, I see some heads nodding. It's interesting we remember his name, isn't it? Paul says, "I don't want my name to be there with the Ben Johnsons spiritually speaking. I don't want to run my whole life and then disqualify myself because of careless living. Paul says, there's a crown worth winning and worth going for, and this crown is imperishable. Run for it. Go for not the gold, go for the glory of God. That your life, just as Paul says, I don't want to have preached to others and then become disqualified, but I want to start the race. Once I'm saved, I want to serve the Lord and run that race, because I know if I do that and please Him who's brought me into His service, He's going to give me a reward so I can have something to praise Him for. What are you living for and what are you going for? Go for the glory. Go for the crown that's worth winning. And when you do, look forward to seeing the rewards that will be given out. I hope you get a lot of crowns there. We're going to talk about more tonight. In fact, we're going to finish up this just a little bit more so I can tell you from the Scripture how not to be disqualified in this race of life for the Lord. But before we do that, we're seeing a few young people that are making it clear to all of us that they're running the race for the Lord Jesus. We're going to have a baptism for 5 young people. And that doesn't mean you have to be young to be baptized. Believer's baptism is something that every believer should do. It's not for salvation. It's for service, just as we said. It doesn't look forward to saying when I'm put down into the water that I'm being saved. But what it's saying is, I've been saved, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, therefore, by baptism, I'm letting you all know that, and making an open declaration that I'm following the Lord in my life. With the theme that we're taking of the crown, I'd like to say that baptism is almost the same as saying, on your mark, get set, go. And these 5 young people have already started serving the Lord, and they want you to know they're in the race. But what about you? You can't get in the race if you've been made alive. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you again, He wore the crown of thorn for you and a scarlet robe. He took your curse and your sins in His own body all the way to Calvary and paid that debt in full. So you can have life, and then you can start running in the race of service to Him. Now, as we have this baptism, Sam Williams is going to come up in just a moment and lead some of the hymns that we'll be singing, and also read some testimonies to you by the young people as they're baptized. So let's just enjoy His presence and consider these young people as we pray for what God is doing in their lives.